Many of us who live here are troubled by a higher than usual degree of uncertainty about the future of our country. What will Brexit look like? Will it be hard Brexit or soft Brexit or clean Brexit or something else? If you've no idea what I'm talking about, I'm tempted to leave you in blissful ignorance. But perhaps I should explain for the benefit of visitors to the United Kingdom. On the 23rd of June this year, the people of the United Kingdom voted in a referendum by a small but significant majority to withdraw our country from membership of the European Union, which we joined over 40 years ago. The process of withdrawal will not happen overnight, but looks most likely to be complete sometime in 2019. Uncertainty, I've called it, not turmoil, but there will be big changes. But tonight, we must put them in an historical perspective. Tomorrow marks the 950th anniversary of the best-known event in English history, the Battle of Hastings on the 14th of October, 1066. Now, 1066 was a year of turmoil. Consider the changes that took place within that one year, the year of the three kings. King Edward, known later as the Confessor, died on the 5th of January, 1066. He was buried the next day in front of the high altar of the brand new church he'd built on this site, consecrated only a few days earlier on the 28th of December, 1065. On that same day, the second king of the year, Harold Godwinson, was crowned King of England here as Harold II. He was the brother of Edward's wife, Edith. The problem was that there were two other European rulers with links to England who thought they too had a right to the English throne. And that year, they each invaded England. The first was the King of Norway, Harald Hardrada. He was a descendant of Knut, the Dane who ruled England from 1016 to 1035. He landed in Scotland and then invaded England in the northeast of the country. Harald II, Godwinson, rushed north and fought Harald Hardrada and his allies at Stamford Bridge on the 25th of September, 1066. Harald Hardrada was killed in battle, but a second threat loomed immediately. The news came that William, Duke of Normandy, northern France, had invaded Kent with a large force of soldiers. Edward the Confessor's mother had been Norman, so William of Normandy was a distant cousin of the dead king. Harald II rode south and gathered forces as he went. And on the 14th of October, 1066, the decisive battle was fought near Hastings on the Kent coast. Harald, who'd won the last battle, was perhaps now exhausted, and he was killed, perhaps with an arrow through his eye, perhaps not, and his troops were defeated. William of Normandy, now known as the Conqueror, established his position, and by Christmas, he was securely in control of England. He was crowned King of England in this Abbey Church on Christmas Day, 1066, 950 years ago. Two invasions of foreign armies, two bloody battles within one year, put our current uncertainty into perspective. We see bloody turmoil elsewhere in the world and have seen many bloody transitions here over the centuries. But maybe questionably, we see our national life as more or less constant since 1066. And our extensive relations with the nations of Europe have been part of that constancy. A more obvious symbol of constancy since 1066 has been the monarchy and, of course, the church. And both monarchy and church are focused in this holy place in a very particular way through coronations and royal burials. Two coronations in 1066, one royal burial. And the presence of this abbey church beside the Palace of Westminster speaks powerfully of the place of the church within our national life. And it's Edward the Confessor, whom we celebrate today, that we have to thank for this strong symbol. Following his accession to the throne in 1042, Edward the Confessor decided to build his palace here, a mile and a half south of the city of London, and to rebuild beside it, a monastery which already existed for over almost 100 years, known as Westminster Abbey. So today we celebrate two moments when the Confessor's body was moved from its original resting place. On this day in 1163, 2 years after his canonization, St. Edward's body was exhumed from its grave and reburied in a magnificent tomb in his church. Then on the same day, this day, in 1269, when the current building was consecrated, his body was reburied in the shrine behind the high altar, where it rests to this day. And after this service, the doors either side of the high altar will be open, so you can go and venerate as pilgrims, the shrine of St. Edward. We may suppose that the Confessor built his palace beside the abbey so that the church could be a flying buttress for his reign. Of course, much has changed since then. The palace has long since become the Houses of Parliament, and the country, in the years since the Second World War in particular, has become in a new and wonderful way open to the world and inclusive of a rich diversity of peoples and faiths. So does this symbol of church and state survive? Does it mean anything in the country as a whole? Or is the abbey now a relic in an alien world? Certainly, the days of the church's dominance in this country are long gone. No one is obliged by law to worship God in a particular way, as they were well into the 17th century. And even 150 years ago, people were writing about the death of Christianity. Matthew Arnold's poem Dover Beach, written in 1851, spoke of the melancholy, long withdrawing roar of the sea of faith. His reference to being here as on a darkling plain, swept with confused alarms of struggle and flight, where ignorant armies clash by night, could have been written for our current situation. But if it is true that our nation was ceasing to be described as Christian even 150 years ago, it was only half that time ago that Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister, could say of the Battle of Britain in 1940 that upon it depended the survival of Christian civilization. That theme has survived in times of national darkness and gloom. And I think it's fair to say, the influence of Christianity in this country continues to be significant. In The Tablet, a religious weekly newspaper recently, Nick Spencer wrote this: "The United Kingdom is a deeply Christian place. Although we're clearly not especially observant, pious, or even believing today. Rather, we're Christian in the sense of having had our national identity, values, and self-consciousness shaped by Christianity for over 1,500 years. Our national life, our worldview, is sometimes now being described not so much as post-Christian, but post-secular. And perhaps it is the case that the secular worldview that predominated from the later Victorian era until the end of the 20th century has now to give way to a worldview that recognizes that religious faith has persisted, and the world must engage with that persistent reality of religious belief and practice. And we say so much has changed since the 11th of September, 2001. If that is so, the Abbey, with the church more widely, has a vital role. We must keep the flame of faith alive. But we must do more. We have a particular responsibility in relation to our nation and the world. We must help fan the flame of faith into a living fire. Not in order to burn away the other faiths that flourish in our world, but to burn away all that threatens to destroy our faith, our peace, our fellowship, our humanity, our way of life. The church in our day must do what it has always sought to do in the name of Jesus Christ, to work for renewal, for peace, for justice, to work for the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. So the church must not then curl up in a ball like a frightened hedgehog to protect itself from the world. We must continue to engage with the communities around us, the nation in which we are set. In a few moments, I'm going to install a new high steward, the Duke of Buccleuch. You can read about his role in the service sheet. We might say that a key duty is to help prevent the Abbey turning in on itself, to keep us focused outwards to the community, the nation, the world God has called us to serve, a high calling and a wonderful mission. St. Edward the Confessor knew, we know, as our Blessed Lord said of himself, that the highest calling is to serve. The church is called, we are called to serve, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.